sent me down memory lane. I have no idea. I remember years ago, the first time I'd really ever sang that song was actually right here in this church. And taking a bunch of kids to Camp Challenge out in Wichita, out to the Mennonite camp where you could learn how to resuscitate damaged lizards on that bus ride out on those old dusty roads. There we are, J.R. Nimiskern, Kathy, all these kids that were part of the youth group going down that old dusty road singing like a deer. And none of us could, well, that's not true. They could sing. I couldn't sing. Yeah, but I'd get them to harmonize. They'd be singing, and I'm telling you, it was like our own little, you know, men's choir, the little choir there going down the road. Amazing. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I just want to say thanks again for the support of this church over all the years. Pastor just kind of sent me down memory lane as well with that. But this was actually my first church that I was a part of after getting saved and being a born-again believer. And so I'm so grateful that I had a pastor in Germany that mentored me, discipled me, pulled me under his wing, taught me so much of the basics of the Word of God, and then coming right here. Say, how did you end up here? Interesting, because just as I was the last couple days there at our little church in Nuremberg, Germany, Harvest Baptist Church, and we were getting ready to leave, and sure enough, this brand new couple comes walking into the service, and we're greeting them and talking to them, and I said to them, hey, where are you guys coming from? In your military community, we're all kind of small-knit group. Where are you coming from? And the lady said, we're just coming from Fort Riley, Kansas. And I said, no way. And I said, where'd you guys go to church? And she goes, well, I went to a little church out in front of a motorcycle shop down there called Faith Baptist Church. And I was like, really? And she reached in her Bible and pulled out a church bulletin from 3 weeks before and handed it to me. And I said, amen. My wife and I had just been praying, Lord, send us to a church that preaches the Bible, that teaches the truth. And God, in a miraculous way, sent this family, handed me that bulletin. I didn't even look for any other church in this place. We came straight here to Faith and never turned back. And by the grace of God, this man picked up the mantle and began to teach this kid who was truly wet behind the ears what it meant to be a true born-again believer and on fire for God. So I praise the Lord for it, that we can have people. Isn't it amazing how we can have influence in people's lives? And sometimes we may not always think about that, but just know this, you are making an influence of some sort. Whether it's for good or bad, that's between you and God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. If you were not here for Sunday school, I'm sorry. You could always get with Brother Patrick. I'm sure he would be more than glad to provide you a copy of the recording from this morning. But we're just going to continue on this theme as revival as talking about. And we talked about some of the five R's of revival, whether it's relationship, repentance, renovation, aspect of restoring, and then, of course, rejoicing and things of that nature. So you can go back and listen to that. But if you weren't here this morning, that's okay. But we are going to continue on with that theme, and we're going to hit that first R a lot more intensely this morning, which is the aspect of relationship. It's absolutely essential that we talk about having a proper relationship with God, what that looks like, what that means, what that really, the essence behind that, and how it truly gets started. So we're going to get into that. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, tell us a very important commandment that God had given us. And he said, this is a commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 13 again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Father, we just ask that you would please take this time this morning, search our hearts. Help us, first and foremost, to take into consideration what is that relationship with we that we have with you. What's it based on? What is this idea of the sacrifice that you have made for even for us? What's that look like? What is it really meant to accomplish in and throughout your creation? We ask that if there's one here today that it does not know for sure whether or not that they are a true child of God, I pray that this would be the day that they will have settled that issue once and for all. For those who are here who know, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and remembering what we're to do with this message of what it means to have that relationship with you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about all the different holidays there are in a year, and believe me, there's many holidays, some that I don't even know what they are anymore, that we highlight about anything and everything, but there are still those that are near and dear to my heart. You know, whether it's a child and it's Christmas, or whether it's, you know, whether it's Bar Mitzvah or Hanukkah, I don't know which one it may be, but after spending about 30 plus years in the military, by the grace of God, there's one that stands out probably more to me than any other, and that's Veterans Day. Of whether when it was first instilled under Woodrow Wilson back in 1919, you know, by the grace of God, it is still a national holiday today where we can honor and celebrate and remember the sacrificial service of all of our U.S. military veterans, past, present, and future. Amen? And I praise the Lord that it is still a holiday. Will it always stay that way? I don't know. But I praise the Lord that it is. It's a day where we can show our gratitude to our veterans, as well as to reflect on the facts that all have sacrificed some to our nation, but some have sacrificed all for our nation. This morning I want to talk to you about the issue of full measure of sacrifice. As it pertains to this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we have to understand the full measure of sacrifice from God's perspective. But before we do that, I want to share with you a story. A couple of years ago, I was recruiting at one of the school campuses over on the East Coast. And as we were just chatting about some things, one of the endorsers who also was a prior military chaplain as well. And he began to tell me this story. Now, I can't account for all of its veracity 100%, but I'm just telling you, this is the story he told me. And if even a smidgen of it is absolutely true, it is the most powerful thing I think I've ever heard in my life. And what he began to tell me was this. He said, you know, and here's the thing. You know, after being in the military for a few years, and after being in combat a few times, I've seen acts of heroism. And I've heard about many acts of valor that have resulted in the Medal of Honor that has been presented to a soldier. Sadly, that same medal has been presented to many families after the fact, posthumously, because the soldier, the service member, was killed in action for that sacrificial service, protecting or maybe even saving the lives of fellow soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines. But as I thought about this, that this story was relayed to me, I thought, I've got to write this down. I've got to capture this so that I can share it. Because it, to me, is one of the most profound images of what it means to be sacrificial. He told me that when he was in Vietnam, that there was a chaplain who had just got to Vietnam just not too long ago, and was assigned to a unit there. And like many of the good chaplains, and I say that term loosely because I tend to not run into a lot of good chaplains, but he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ on a regular basis to anyone who would give him an opportunity, anyone who would listen, anyone who would give him a pulpit for just a second. And he would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's ones and twosies. Sometimes it's on the, by, in the, at the hood of a Jeep. Sometimes it's maybe a full, a chapel service, whatever the case. But he'd take this opportunity. He would share the gospel of Jesus Christ like he was supposed to be doing as that good soldier. One time that he was doing this, there's a young African-American soldier that was sitting off to the side. And at the end of that service, at the end of giving the gospel, that young black soldier got up and he came forward and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen? What a tremendous transformation. But like so many times it happens there, the reality is you have a moment with a soldier or two. I've had this happen thousands of times to where I'm with somebody, I have an opportunity, talk to them, and never see them again. Maybe some cases for years. There's been times where I've talked to soldiers and all of a sudden somebody will come to me, here's been 20 plus years later, and they say, "Hey, Chaplain Willis, I remember you from..." And I say, "I'm sorry, I don't remember." And they'll say, "Oh, well, the reason I remember is because that was the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior." But I do remember this story to where that young African-American, he accepted the Lord and went his way. Later, this same chaplain went out with his men into the jungle. And they, as they were going traveling back through to get to a certain place, to this landing strip, and as they were traveling together, lo and behold, they came under fire by the Viet Cong. They had been ambushed. And as a result of this ambush, the chaplain himself was severely wounded to the point that where he couldn't even walk on his own. The medics, and as the medics came, they bound up his wounds as best as they could. And the only thing that they could do at that point is they strapped him to a stretcher and everything, and so that he wouldn't fall off. And they picked up the ends of the stretcher and they began to run as fast as they could to get to the clearing. They knew that the helicopters would be coming in at any moment, and they was going to be able to get the injured onto that medevac and things of to get them out of there. But before they even got to the clearing, the Viet Cong knew where they were heading and began to shell and to mortar even the clearing. And the first thing that they did is they set down the stretcher right at the edge of the clearing there, and everybody kind of went back into the wood line to try to defend himself. And there's the chaplain strapped to the stretcher, and he can't even move. And as the mortar shells are coming in and everything, he can hear them, and they're exploding around him, even to the point to where he could actually hear the shrapnel going over the top of him. And at one point, shrapnel hit him in the shoulder. And the thoughts that's racing through his mind is, at any second, I'm absolutely going to be shredded. And then it happened. Out of the clear, there come this, he heard footsteps running towards him. And all of a sudden, as before he could even think of what is happening, who is this person? Lo and behold, a person came running out of the clearing and threw himself on top of the chaplain and covered the chaplain there with his own body and became a shield. The mortars continued to rain down. The helicopters couldn't land, nothing they could do but to wait until it was over. And all of a sudden, as it was over, the chaplain himself was trying to move, and he felt something going down the side of his face, down the side of his arm. And he realized that it was blood. And he thought, "Oh, I'm bleeding profusely." But it wasn't his own blood. It was the blood of that soldier who had come running out of the clearing and threw himself on top of that chaplain. It wasn't until just a few seconds later that other folks came running up to the stretcher. Chaplain couldn't move. But all of a sudden, when he looked up, he could see a face. As they moved the body, as they moved this person
from off the top of the chaplain. It was that young African American that had just gotten saved just a few short time later, who had thrown himself on that chaplain and had given his life for that chaplain to be saved. Wow. Just that realization. The chaplain was alive. Why? Because of one who was willing to give a full measure of sacrifice to save the life of a comrade. How many of you would say that's a pretty amazing story? Powerful, right? But I can tell you something that's even more powerful than that. I can tell you that right here today, there is one who is even greater, who has made the full measure of sacrifice that every single one of us who would come within the hearing of this truth would come to the realization that there is one who has made a greater sacrifice than what we just heard right there. And His name is Jesus. Amen. And the person He has made the sacrifice for is you and I. So many times we lose fact of the sight of thinking that Jesus Christ has died for the world. And we quote that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But sometimes we look at the greater and we fail to realize the one. And the one is you. And the one is me. That Jesus Christ has made that full measure of sacrifice for this morning. See, the truth is, I can think of a sacrifice that would not only save one man physically, but a sacrifice that would save all of mankind eternally. But it wasn't just a sacrifice of all mankind. It was a sacrifice made personally for me and personally for you this morning. What are you talking about, chaplain? You know, no one has ever died for me like that. And the answer is, yes, He has. And His name is Jesus. And He has done just that very thing for you. I don't know everyone here this morning. Some here are regulars. Maybe there are some of you who are visiting for the first time. And maybe this is the first time you've ever heard something like this. Some of you sitting right here have heard this story many times. But I've learned something over the past several years, and the churches that I preached in, the chapels in the military, and all the places I've had opportunities of sharing this gospel. A long time ago, I stopped doing something. I stopped assuming that everybody within even some solid churches who have been there right for years, I stopped assuming that everybody in that is hearing this message was already a child of God. I stopped assuming that. Because inevitably what would happen would be something like this. You would get into, you'd start sharing the gospel, you'd start sharing this truth, and God would work. And He would get a hold of a heart that morning. And it's somebody who may have been in that church for years. And they'd come forth. And they would say, "Today I got it. Today I understood it. And today I accepted Christ as my Savior." You say, "Brother Willis, I don't believe that. That's not true." It is true. And I can say it so dogmatically because it was me. That's what happened to me. See, some of you may not know my history. You may not know the past of how I got saved. But listen, I was raised in the church since I was a knee-high to a tadpole. I was in church every time the doors were open. I remember our big blue van going to church from southern Ohio across the river into Kentucky, into that church every time the doors were open. I sat in a Sunday school class. I heard the Sunday school teachers. I heard the pastor preach from the pulpit. I heard it. At the age of 11 years old, 12 years old, somewhere around there, I remember I was sitting right up front. Now my mother, she was the organist, okay? And here she's playing the organ. We had a special speaker in that morning. And that special speaker was talking, and at the end of the service, which was uncommon in our church, but they gave this thing called an invitation. And I remember them opening up this invitation, and here was the question that they asked. How many of you would like to join today? Just telling you, okay? Bear with me. And sure enough, you know, I watched my brother kind of get up, and I don't remember all the details, but I know this. My mom was sitting at the piano. She gives me that mom wink, like I'm supposed to do something. And I thought, okay. So I got up, and I went forward, and I met this very kind man. And he said something, young man, would you like to join the church today? And I said, uh-huh. Okay, great. Next week, you know what? We're going to baptize you. And I said, okay. So I came back that next Sunday, like I normally do, and I went forward and I got baptized, and people say, what did you get? I got wet. And that's it. But here's the problem. I lived from age 11, 12, all the way up to 22. And here's the problem. I had a head knowledge of all the things about God. When I was in college at a state university, I was a biology and chemistry guy. I was a pre-med student. And listen, I could quote scripture. I could quote scripture forward and backward. I didn't have a problem with the Bible. I could tell you everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I could tell you. But there was something missing. You know what was missing? I had a head knowledge about Jesus Christ. But I had absolutely no personal relationship with Him. Joe Willis, what would have happened to you between the ages of 11 and 22 if you would have died between those ages? Here's the answer. I would have gone straight to hell. That's a fact. That's a reality. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because I had absolutely no relationship with Jesus Christ. I had a head knowledge. I had an understanding. But I had no relationship. You say, Brother Willis, you're scaring me a little bit here. Because maybe I'm describing to someone right here this morning. And I've seen this happen over and over again. It's not me. It's only the power of God that gets hold of a heart and helps them to realize there's something missing. What needs to be fixed? That's what God talks about. We talk about revival, but revival is not even possible if there's not a first of all a relationship with Jesus Christ to begin with. So here's where it comes down to. Where do you start with something like this? What's the importance of this? The importance, first and foremost, is there has to be an honesty with yourself about something. Remember we talked about that in Sunday school, about being honest with yourself? And I don't want to be unkind, but I know this. This is the first question that somebody had to ask me about. And when I heard it from the pulpit, somebody say, did you get saved the very first night of that revival meeting, Brother Willis? No. I didn't get saved. I got mad. I got angry. In fact, I got so angry, I told my wife, we'll never go back to that church again. The Holy Spirit had something else to say about that, by the way. And I know this, I couldn't sleep that night because of the truth that I'd heard the day before. And I knew that the next day I told my wife, I said, we're going back to that church. I think she about fainted. But when I told her, I said, we're going back. I know this, I went back. I don't know what he preached on. I couldn't care what he preached on. The only thing I wanted him to do was to get to the end of that service, that thing called that invitation thing. Because I knew that he had said something the night before that had absolutely grabbed hold of my heart that just would not let go. And I had to go forward and I had to ask him, what in the world did you mean when you said this? And I went forward. He had an individual by the name of Phil Tucker grabbed that Bible and said, let me show you what he means. Took me right off to the side there at that altar. Joe Willis accepted Jesus as his personal Savior and became a child of God. My life was changed forever. You know why? Because he asked a question.
Now, it wasn't the exact question in 1986, but I can now quantify the question better that he asked. And here's the question. Here it is. It's the same question for you. If you were to die today, or even 5 years from now, regardless of when the time is, if you were to die, are you 100% sure, 100% sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? Are you 100% sure? Now, did you understand what I did not ask? I did not ask if you're 80% sure. I didn't even ask if you're 90% sure. I didn't even ask if you're 99% sure. I ask you, are you 100% sure? Now, here's where usually a lot of people want to fight. Brother Willis, there is no way on this side of eternity that you can know that you are 100% sure that your sins have been forgiven, you have a home in heaven for all eternity. And I say, Skippy, that's not true. Because that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Question. You either know it or you don't know it. You either know it for sure or you don't know it for sure. But let me encourage you something right here, right now. If you don't know for sure, then please, by the grace of God, listen. Because here's the fact. You could know for sure before you ever walk out that door today. And if God was willing to show you how you could know for sure, how many of you would be interested in that? How many of you would be interested in knowing for sure that you could get this issue settled? Then how about listen just for a moment and see what God has to say about this issue of a full measure of sacrifice. See, for any of us to have a relationship with God, we have to have total peace about this matter of salvation. I walk around people all the time. They have no hope. They have no peace. They have no security. They're just wandering through life. They just seem to have all these questions. And I will tell you, folks, listen, back in July of 1986, when I went forward and I made that decision, the first couple of things that went through my mind was this: why in the world did I not do this before? And secondly, there was something else that hit me. I had this peace that absolutely just flooded my heart, my soul. I run into so many people today that don't have that kind of peace. They're wandering through life. And they say, man, I'd love to have peace. Through this aspect of COVID, let me tell you, people are searching for peace. They're searching for hope. They're searching for somebody just to simply tell them the truth. Well, here's the truth. The truth is this, if you're searching this morning, and here's the case, to have that blessed hope that I, put your name there, are a child of God, there's just a couple things that you need to understand and a decision that you would have to make. First and foremost, number one, here's the first thing that you need to understand. Are you ready? Listen with your heart. Listen with your mind. Number one, there's a problem with sin. You got to understand, there's a problem with this thing called sin. We must all understand this from God's perspective. See, the truth of the matter is we have all broken God's laws or His commands at least one time in our lives. If I could go through with somebody, and I used to do this with the soldiers all the time. I'd say something like this. Hey, can any of you guys quote the Ten Commandments? And they'd say, oh yeah, chaplain, we can quote the Ten Commandments. And they'd start going through and, you know, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't smoke. I'd say, stop. I'd start through and I'd go through the Ten Commandments with them. And then I would say something like this. Then I would ask this question. Of those Ten Commandments, how many of you have broken at least one of them? Now let me ask you this question. If I was to ask this question to you today, how many of you all have broken at least one of God's commands? Can I see your hands? Okay. Thank you for your honesty, those of you who are still awake. So here's the issue. If indeed you've broken one of God's laws, let me ask you this. If you, Brother Chuck, were to go out and commit one murder, what would I list you as? A murderer. Kimberly, if you were to go out and commit one theft, what would you be? A thief. If you were to go out and commit one sin, what would you be? A sinner.
And see, when we see it from God's perspective and we call it what God calls it, we understand that I am a sinner. And there's a problem with this thing of sin. But hey, let me just help you with something. We've all been there. We're all there. See, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 3:10, there is none just. There is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible talks about the problem of sin when he says this aspect about its universality. When in Isaiah 53 we see this in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. See, you have to ask yourself the question, is there or is there not a problem with sin? Yes or no? Yes. Number two, you have to understand not only is there a problem, but there's a penalty for that sin. Listen to me. The world has got it wrong. The world's got it wrong. See, the world teaches you, hey, you just go out there and live any old way that you want to. Eat, drink, and be merry. And there's no problem and there's no consequence. True or false? That's what the world says. But it's a false statement. See, the truth is, God says that there's a penalty for that sin. And he makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6 when he makes it clear and says, for the wages of sin is death. That word wage, that which you have earned because of your sin, is death. Well, okay, so big deal. The verse says, so we're all going to die, right? So big deal. We're all going to die physically, then that's the result of sin. That's only one of the results. That word death there doesn't just mean physical death. Amen? But that word literally is the word separation. And it says the wages of sin is separation. Okay, begs a question, right? Separation from what? Wrong question. The question that's asked is separation from who? And I will tell you, I already know the answer to this one. Because we see what the truth of this was back in Genesis in chapter 3. Because when the first sin was committed, what do we know between God and man? After he created them, they walked in the garden, they communed daily, right? But as soon as the evil serpent came, and he, in the subtlety of the of his subtleness, if I can say it that way, he deceived Eve, and then both Eve and Adam both made a choice to choose to do that which God had commanded them not to do. And the moment that they took of that fruit, of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them, in the day that thou eatest of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. So they took of the fruit of the evil, of the tree, and they keeled over. And they fell over dead, right? No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. What happened is that they continued to live. The death process had begun physically, but they didn't kill over and die. But here's what did happen. All of a sudden, the fellowship that they had with God up to that point was broken. And for the first time, they found themselves separated from God, their Creator. They even tried to hide from God because of the sin. Isn't that amazing? That's the thing that we still continue to try to do today. Every time we sin, first thing is we try to hide from God. Isn't that a little foolish when we know that God knows everything and God sees everything? Kind of hard to do from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, to hide from Him. But we have to understand, first and foremost, there is a consequence or a penalty from that sin. See, we become separated from God, and for the first time, there is a chasm or a gulf that keeps us apart from Him. And here's the reality. If we live apart from God now, then we will remain apart from Him when we die. And unlike what the rest of the world would tell you, Scripture makes it very clear, there's only two destinations once we die. There's only two. A place called heaven, and a place called... Question, are they real? Absolutely. And if they're real, know this. When you die, you will spend either eternity in one of those two places.
And the result of that is the consequence of the penalty of sin. Can I say it this way? Your choice, not God's. I have run into multiple people who will absolutely just try to rake me over the coals and say, Chaplain, I cannot believe that a loving God would send somebody to hell. And I stop him and I say, stop. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves there because of the choice that they chose to make on this side of eternity and the relationship that they were going to have with him. See, there's another penalty that we have to understand. So not only is there a death, but can I say it this way? With the penalty of sin, there becomes a price tag. Or can I say it this way? A debt because of that sin. It causes a debt with God. And the reality is this. God cannot just overlook our sin. And people say, why? Hey, you know, if God is God and He's so loving, then why can't God just open the doors of heaven and let everybody come in? Now surely you know the answer to that, right? He can't because it goes against His own character and His own nature. See, God cannot come into the presence of sin. And He can't allow sin to come into His presence. So there's a problem. If we're sinners, and we die, and we die in our sin, we just can't imagine, we just can't say, well, God will just overlook it. No, He can't. Because of His holiness and His justice, His love, all of those things, His character will not allow that sin to come in. And because of that sin debt, you and I have a problem that has to be settled. So can I say it this way? The sin debt has to be paid. Somebody's paying the sin debt. True? It's either you or someone else paying it for you. That's the reality of this, what God is talking about. So there's a penalty for that sin. But praise God, that the sin debt has already been paid. That the debt has already been purchased, taken care of on your behalf. What do you mean? Well, the third thing we need to understand is that there has already been a payment made for our sin. What was it? Romans 5:8. But God commended or openly showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't want to be blasphemous to the Word of God, but I want to stop right there and ask you a question. Who's us? Can I say it? Let's do this again. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. That's the us. He died specifically. I am convinced that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, God would have still gone to the cross of Calvary for you. I'm convinced of that. How many of you are convinced of that? Why? Why? Why would He do such a thing? It's simple. Because He loved us so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's simple that. It's God's love. It's God's grace. Something that we never deserved. God's eternal merit that He gave to us. Why? Because He loved us. God's grace is sufficient. See, the Bible says that the good news or the gospel is simply that Jesus came. He died on the cross of Calvary. He rose again. And on the third day, according to the Scriptures, we just celebrated Easter just a few days ago, Resurrection Sunday. That weekend is the most powerful weekend of all eternity. For Christ died. He went to the tomb, and on the third day He rose again, showing that He is truly God and that He has all power over sin, death, and hell. He settled it. And He paid the debt for your sin and for me. Amen?
Just like the soldier who died saving the chaplain and the blood from the back of that young soldier covered that chaplain. My friend, it's the blood of Jesus that came from His pierced brow, His scourged back, His pierced side that covers our sin. And can I say, it not just covers our sin, but 1 John verse 1:7 makes it very clear that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses or washes away. It not just covers our sin, but He washed it away. That is the fullness of the debt that He paid for your sin and for mine. Jesus paid the debt of our sin with His precious blood. Jesus gave the full measure of sacrifice to save our life eternally. I already said why. Because He loves you and me so much that He knew that you and I cannot remove our sin without some intervention on His part. True or false? It's true. And He did it to pay for your sins that you and I have committed against a holy God. You and I are the one that deserve to die for our sins. But He died in your place and on my place. He ran into that clearing. And He threw Himself on top of us. Knowing that even though He would die, that you and I could live eternally. Amen. So what must we do with this truth now that we've understand it? First of all, we need to say, hey, I do understand that. I understand that I'm a sinner. How many of you understand that? How many of you understand that there's a penalty for that sin? How many of you understand that Jesus Christ already paid the debt? You can understand, listen to me very carefully. Do you know that you can understand those three things clearly and still die and go straight to hell? Did you know that? There's a whole lot of people out there who know those three things, but they've missed the last part. And the last part is you've got to make a decision what you're going to do with those three things. And the decision is very clear. The Bible says that as we understand these three things, we must stop trusting our way and we must realize that He is the only one who can save us from our sin and to give us that eternal life. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's why He told Thomas when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. See, here's the reality. We must accept that salvation or that deliverance from our sin. It's not something that you and I can do on our own. It's not something that you and I can perform. This is where a lot of people get it wrong. Salvation is not me doing something. Salvation is the fact that Jesus Christ has already done everything. I just need to simply be willing to put my faith in what He's done already. And by the purpose, Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it very clear that by the grace... Oh man, all of a sudden my brain... Hang with me here. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you get it? It's a gift. It's just a gift. Something I've learned about a gift. We can either do two things with a gift. That's reality. Two things with a gift. You know what you can do with it? You can either reject it or you can accept it. Do you realize that's exactly the simplicity of what Jesus Christ is saying about this thing that we call salvation? About this thing we call deliverance? About this thing we call eternal life? Because the gift is eternal life. And the only thing that Jesus wants us to do is just understand what He's already done and just be willing by faith to accept that gift. To say, Lord, I understand. I want that. I accept that of what You have done on the cross of Calvary for me personally. See, it comes down to this. If works can save us, you have to ask yourself a question. If any work could save us. Now, what would you classify as a work? Trying to be good? Being baptized? Fulfilling some type of sacraments? To do anything to try to gain merit with God on in and of ourselves is a work.
And God said, it's not by works. Because here's the reality. If any single work could save us, then why would Jesus Christ even have to come? But see, God already knew that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's only simply to receive the gift that He has already offered to each one of us. And we have to ask the question, have I made that decision? Have I put my faith? I don't just understand it, but have I accepted it? Let's put it this way. The actual idea of faith is literally just the word dependence. So here's the reality. Who am I depending on to save me? Is my dependence in me, or is my dependence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? That's the difference. That's what faith is. That's what trust. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God. What is that receiving? It's faith. For as many as believe upon Him, that's the aspect of faith. How do I accept this gift, Brother Willis? Thank you for asking. I'll tell you. It's simple. You understand those three things that I told you. And by faith, we just reach out to God and say, God, at this very moment, I want to accept that gift. How's that done? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in your heart, how that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's that look like? How do you call God? Do you pick up the phone and say, God, it's me speaking? No. It's as simple as a prayer, to where we would just pray out and cry out to God, actually understanding something with this aspect of repentance. Remember we talked about repentance in the last service, about having a change of mind? Listen, you have to come to a change of mind about everything that I've just told you. You're either going to believe what the Bible says, or you're going to continue to believe what the world has said. And you have to have a change of mind one way or the other. You've got to say, I'm either going to do this God's way, or I'm going to try to do it my way. Do you understand? Repentance is saying, God, I give up. I'm going to do it your way. How many of you would say here today, I want to do it God's way? Amen. How many of you would say that I need to make this decision? From that standpoint, the Bible makes it very clear that if we would cry out and say, God, I am a sinner. And I understand that there's a penalty for that sin. But I clearly understand right now that you've already paid that sin debt for me. You've paid the price. You covered me. You gave a full sacrifice for me that I wouldn't have to die eternally. And that we would cry out to God and He'd say, God, forgive me. I want to accept that by faith today. I'm putting my dependence in You and You alone. And when we would cry out to God and say, God, save me, you know what He'll do? He'll do exactly what He says. And if we'll cry out, He will save us. How many of you believe that? How many of you think that that's something that needs to be done today, maybe in your own life? Listen, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be thinking, oh my goodness, people are going to think bad of me because here I am, but I've been in this church for all these years and I'm just now realizing all of a sudden I got to get this right. Folks, listen, who's going to be embarrassed at somebody who becomes a child of God in a church? I mean, really? This is where we do business with God. This is where people get close to God. This is where people have a relationship with God. And if there's one place that you can feel comfortable about making a decision to God, it's right here. And we've all been there. If you've already accepted Christ, then you know that this is a step that you need to take. If you haven't been there, you need to take that step today. Amen? So let me ask you a question. How many of you would say right now, I need to make that decision? I have not made that decision, but I need to. Anybody like that? Let me do this. Pastor, if you don't mind, let's just do this. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Just for a moment. I'm almost done, but please bear with me. If you would say, Brother Willis, I understand those things that you have said. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that there's a penalty for that sin. And I understand that there's one who has already paid that sin debt for me. And you understand those three things. Would you raise your hand? Say, I understand them. Very high. Let me see them. Okay. If you would say, Brother Willis, I understand that I need to, that there's a decision that needs to be made about putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone and accepting that gift. And by as a raised hand, I can tell you, I have already made that decision. Would you raise your hand? No one looking around. Put them down. Thank you. If there's anyone here who says, I have not made that decision, but I would love to make that decision today. No one looking around. Anybody raise your hand and say, I really need to make that decision today. Anyone? Okay. Praise the Lord. You can look this way. I can tell you that we have, all of us, by the grace of God, we can say, people have made those decisions. And I say, praise the Lord for that. And we can say that that relationship has been established. But I want to challenge you with one more thing before we go here this morning, okay? I don't want to go long, but I want to challenge you with something. Because something that the Lord really began to lay on my heart. If everybody in here raises your hand and says that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a born-again believer because I've made that decision, would that be a good thing? Absolutely. We're not thinking here. Would that be a good thing with everybody raised their hand? Amen. Okay. Let's get a little Pentecostal here. Yeah! Okay. That would be exciting to know. Now let me ask you this question. If that's the case, then what are you doing with that information now, though? Huh? Let me ask you this. When that chaplain came back from Vietnam, and that young guy had given his life to save that chaplain, what do you think that chaplain wanted to do with everybody he came in contact with? What do you think he wanted to do? He wanted to tell everybody that came in contact, I am only here today because of what that young soldier did for me. I am only here. I'm only alive because of what that young soldier, by giving a full measure of sacrifice of what he did for me. How many think that you could keep that chaplain quiet? Not on your life. No way. He went around telling everybody. But let me ask you a question. Hasn't something more powerful, hasn't something greater than being saved physically taken place in your life? Yes or no? Yes. You're a little quiet there. Okay, I know where he's going with this, and he's going to hit me. I know it. I just see it. He's going to hit me. I'm going to hit you, okay? So if indeed God has done something so great for you, when's the last time you told somebody about the great thing that God has done in your life? See, listen, this whole piece of revival about making some changes in our life, maybe one of those changes is about being more faithful and being a faithful witness for God. God, you've done an amazing work in my life. I want to be a more faithful witness. I want to tell others about what you've done. You cannot keep me silent for what God has done by providing that full sacrifice. Not only would we tell others, but I got to tell you as we finish, lives will be transformed. Lives will be transformed. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have absolutely no problem of living in the past sins that you were a part of before you got saved or before you quote-unquote made a profession of faith and there's been no change in your life whatsoever, there's a problem with that. Because the Bible makes it very clear that once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God moves in, John chapter 14. And when the Holy Spirit of God makes residence in our lives, there will be a change. You will not keep people quiet. You will see that people will start looking at sin differently. You will see that people will not tolerate some things. If you've come out of the world in any way, shape, or form, you will not tolerate the things of the world any longer. Because there's been a change in your life. And when that change takes place, You are a new creature, and behold, all things have become new. And when they become new, you will start living differently. Amen? Change. Confirmation that there has been a change taking place. So we close with this thought. You know Christ is your Savior? How many of us think that we need to be a greater witness for Him? How many of you think that there needs to be some changes in our life and some transformation of how we live because He's in our life? See, the reality of revival is this, that we constantly are searching and saying, God, if these things are true, how does that apply to me? How does that apply? You either know that you're saved, you have a relationship, you know that you need to be more faithful, or you know that there's some things that need to be changed. It should even cause us to stop being, I don't know about you, I was so self-centered before I got saved. The only person I ever thought about was myself. Me. You ask my wife, she'll tell you it's true. But when Jesus Christ made a difference in my life, all of a sudden, I started having a passion for others and not just my own way. That's one of the great changes that takes place as well. See, the truth of the matter is, we have a world out there that desperately needs to see what real Christianity looks like. True or false? I there's a whole message. I don't have time for this right now at 12 o'clock, but believe me, there's a world out there that needs to see what real Christianity looks like. Who's going to provide that example? Who's supposed to provide that example? We are. And if we're not providing that example, then they're not having any understanding of what a full measure of sacrifice even looks like. Amen? I think it's time that if we want revival, we make some changes in our life from that standpoint. Father, we thank You so very much that we can truly understand that greater love hath no man than this, that a man, Jesus, lay down His life for His friends. And I so am so grateful that I am included in that group of which You have laid Your life down. Lord, as we have this time of invitation, I just pray that if there's anyone that needs to do business with God this morning, I pray that they would be willing to do so. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet for just a moment, please? No one looking around, we're done. But I just want to ask you a question. I'm not necessarily going to ask anybody to come to an altar or anything of that nature, but let me just ask you this question. If you would say, Brother Willis, God has spoken to me in some way, shape, or form during this message this morning, would you raise your hand? Amen. Hands all over. If you'd say that there's something that you need to take care of with God today, how many of you say, I need to take care of something with God right now? Anybody? Then in the quietness of this room, as the piano plays, whether you want to stand with your head bowed and pray, cry out to God, or whether you want to turn around and kneel at your pew, whatever you choose to do, I would say this. It's time to do business with God. Amen. As the piano plays.